First of all, he's, and this was confirmed by one or two good friends of mine, they've said once or twice when I've been preaching, is I've come across a bit grumpy. And a bit angry. Now, Simmy's like, how could somebody be so horrible to a lovely little man like you, Paul? Quite easily. And I got, do you notice how I said, they're my friends? Well, they are friends, aren't they? Because they're helping you out. They're helping you to know how you can do a little bit better each time. So what I want to say is I'm really sorry. And I mean, this good friend said, Paul, we understand it's your passion. You care deeply for this. You would give your life for it. And because the thing is we've only got something worth living for that we know we've only got something worth dying for. So it's worth living for because it's worth dying for. It's worth dying for because it's worth living for. So they get that I'm passionate. I care deeply about this. Probably even now I might come across as like I'm looking like, oh no, that nutter again. Do you know, nobody said, no, you're not a nutter, Paul, did they? Come on, help me out here. So I do apologise. Sometimes my delivery might not be as... You understand, don't you? So for anybody I've upset or offended, please forgive me. And we're just on a journey here, aren't we? What I do appreciate as well is I've been asked to do it again. So, you know, we know this is a place where we can make mistakes and people are going to journey with us. I'm not the finished article at all. But what I know is... For the benefit of the tape, lose the chewing gum. Look at this. Now, this is a servant man. This. Baz has just put it in his mouth, actually. No, no. So let's get stuck into where we're going tonight. So we've kind of heard so eloquently and brilliantly shared from the Gospel of Luke about, first of all, Elizabeth being told that she's with child, thinking this was amazing. She was an older lady. How many of us here today, you ladies, would start celebrating if you were told you were pregnant at 80 years old? Catherine, 80 years old, Kath, behave yourself. See, it's not me who's a nutter, it's her, to be honest. Catherine, would you like to be told, you know? Oh, she's ready for slapping me in a minute. And then, we've got an interesting thing that happens just before we get into Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. We see Mary going to see her cousin, Elizabeth. Now, may I take a bit of license here to say something? So Joseph has realised that Mary, who is a virgin, is pregnant. And Joseph's thinking, yeah, our kid. Hey, that's the Salford coming out there, by the way. Yeah, our kid. What's the crack here or what? Not happy at first. Can you imagine how her family have responded? My understanding is she would have been about 15 years old. Some have said 12, some have said 14. Between 12 and 15 years old. And she's going to be pregnant. She is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So what does she do? Does she do a runner to her cousin's house, Elizabeth, and spend 3 months there with her? Can I share something? Just as I look into that situation and I look at the culture of the time there, what that could have meant for her, we'll get into this a little bit in a second, is did she find a place of refuge and safety with her cousin Elizabeth? A place of familiarity? Can I say something? This is what church needs to be. It needs to be a place where we know we can blow it. And I'm not saying about open rebellion here. But I'm talking about the weakness of our flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That we can blow it. and we can have absolute confidence that there is a place that we can come and be, know that we're absolutely loved by God and we are loved by one another. And that isn't any less because we've blown it. Could we be like Mary's cousin who was carrying the Saviour of the world? Imagine what she would have missed out on if she said, if she had said, if she'd have said, go away, you're a disgrace to your family, you've brought shame on the community, carrying the Saviour of the world, do me a favour, do one. It's not happening. Can you imagine what she'd have missed out on? Can we imagine if we come across people who were broken men, just like myself? And we were told, go away. What are we missing out on? The opportunities to see that life transformed and become a blessing and glory to God and a blessing to many people. Then we have this situation where, as I look into this again, Elizabeth meets Mary and she said, blessed are you among all women. So imagine Mary's turning up, thinking, this is a bit deep, this is, carrying the Saviour of the world, and how's this really going to turn out? Because I'm sure, humanly speaking, this is what's happening. And God still, can I say, demeans himself further, condescends himself further, in not just as Mary had an angelic visitation, as like, you're going to be all right, our kid, is, I'm going to speak through John the Baptist to Jesus himself. It's going to stir up in you. And I'm going to say, blessed are you among all women. Can we see the goodness of God? That when he promises something, he will confirm it. He will give us confidence. Can you imagine if Elizabeth had said, no, please, keep on walking. Don't stop here. Would Mary have had that same joy of hearing God just reconfirm, this is me working in your life. Stay faithful. Remain joyful. Remain faithful. Keep loving me. Keep your eyes on me. Shall we get started with Luke chapter 1, verses 46, going through to verse 56. So can we imagine? Let's just put ourselves in that picture. If we can get the words on the screen and roll them through of that last song we've just sung. I stand. I'm not going to sing it, by the way. Ruth, you look relieved at that. I saw your eyes rolling then. Help me, Lord. Save him. Either help him to sing or shut him up. Strike him numb, Lord. So as we're reading these words, going through, this is Mary's response to Elizabeth, and it's her outpouring of her heart. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour. He has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation, towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Amen. Just as we've seen those words on there. The first thing that strikes me when you see
Mary, what is the first thing that she comes out with? What is her first response? Elizabeth, what are you on about? Blessed are you among all women. Are you mad? Do you know what this means to me? Do you know what this is going to do to my life? Do you know what this is going to mean for my family, my community? Do you know what this is going to do for my reputation? Never mind, blessed are you among all women. No. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. So the first thing she comes out with is, do you know, is Scripture. Because we look in the Old Testament, and we start to see in 1 Samuel chapter 2. We see in Psalm 22, Psalm 44, Psalm 89, Psalm 98, Psalm 147, Psalm 25, Psalm 103. And in the 1 Samuel chapter 2, do you know, 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see the same song of Hannah when she's told she's no longer barren and she's going to give birth to a child. The first thing I learned from Mary in this, and I think we can learn from Mary, is she was a lady who was steeped in Scripture. She didn't come out with unbelief. She didn't come out with questions. She knew her Scripture. In her early days, she had been taught and schooled in Scripture. And she'd then come to embrace it and to memorize it and learn herself. So the first thing that comes out of her mouth is Scripture. Can we say that about ourselves today? Can I say that about myself? The first thing that comes out when things are not looking great, blessed be your name, God. All is well with my soul. If nobody else is bothered about what I am saying tonight, I tell you, I'm preaching myself saved tonight. Because God, I need help. I need help. So she was saturated in Scripture. And she loved Scripture. It's the thing that guided her responses and guided her life. She loved His Word. Can we become a people who love and honour His Word? And do you know how we do that? Let's spend time in His Word every single day. Can I say, one of the things I've found in talking with many, many Christians and the problems they find themselves in, and I start talking to them and say, tell me about your Bible study. Tell me about what you know of Scripture. Oh, it bores me. I'm not making this up. I hear many Christians say this. Oh, I don't understand it. Oh, you need to go to college to be able to apply this to your life. Well, I'm in a lot of trouble then, aren't I? It bores me. I believe a lot of us get into trouble because we don't know Scripture like Mary. We don't cherish it. We don't adore it. We don't magnify it in our lives in all circumstances. Can I say something just in line with that? Whenever we're going through trials and whenever we're going through troubles, whenever people treat us badly, do you know, when people promote us, when we're doing well, let Scripture guide our thoughts and our actions at all times, that we glorify Jesus Christ and not ourselves. Amen? Amen. Amen. See, if I was with some of my African friends' churches now, we'd have said hallelujah, praise the Lord, and all the other things at least a million times now. Yeah, here we go. I tell them I'm more African than they are in my heart. There's no doubt about it. I is more African than you is. Secondly, can I just say something? It's not just enough to read our Bibles. Now I can see Eric starting to twitch in his seat a bit here. Thinking, oh, where's he going now? He's to love His Word, but also to seek Him in communion. To marry prayer and the study of the Word together. Do you know, at one time, I used to study the Bible. I remember meeting some Jehovah's Witnesses when I first became a Christian. I told Dawn this, and I'm ready for them. We're doing war, right? Do you know, 23 fights I had. I didn't lose one of them. Yeah. My somebody's O's got to go. Well, it wasn't mine. Well, let me tell you, my O went that day. I got a royal spanking. They turned me inside out. So I went to the Bible so I could win an argument with them. Do you know how many times I realized I've wanted to study scripture just so I can debate somebody, but not debate them, beat them. People who I'm told to love and to actually serve and lift up. You know, when in Philippians it tells us to prefer somebody above ourselves. Don't get into stupid arguments. So the thing that I'm trying to read and honour, I'm actually defeated before we've even started. Because I'm just trying to use it to prove I'm right. Look how spiritual and holy I am. Get me to come and preach at your church. It'll all be sorted out. You know, we laugh, isn't it? Do you know, I used to think like this. And I mean, God healed me 2 days ago, you know. Yeah. But we're being true on this. So prayer married with scripture. E.M. Bounds, one of the heroes of the faith, one of my heroes. I've guided my life along a lot of the things he's done. Edward Mackenzie Bounds says that study of the scripture is the food that nourishes prayer. You know, Jesus said to the Pharisees, the religious people, so he came to Eric and John and some others and said, you search the scriptures day and night, but you do not know me. You won't come to me. Do you know God longs to have intimate fellowship with us? You know, studying the Bible, it will be dry and it will be boring. It will be dull if you're not looking to encounter the author of that word of grace, Jesus Christ himself, the living word who became flesh. Do you know it's not enough just to use the Bible to prepare for sermons neither? I've heard so many ministers who've been honest and said, the only time I'm really in the scripture is when I'm preparing sermons. They're not actually seeking the one behind the message. And I've learned something in this. Do you know, if we pray well, we'll preach well. If we're studying well, we're not guaranteed of preaching well. We may think we can have all the eloquence and all the Greek and all the Hebrew and all the Timbuktu and all that. But God knows we've not done it in communion with him. It is a key to us as a church in this community and in our nation that we become men and women and children. Isn't it interesting how young Mary was? Young people, parents, teach your children to love God. Teach people to seek him in prayer. Teach people to realize that there is this amazing Father who loves them with such a passionate love and longs to be with them. That is prayer. Does that sound exciting to you? It's wonderful. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. And he's good to be with. And his word is amazing. It keeps us out of trouble if we apply it. It blesses us. It breaks us. It kills us. But it brings life also, that we can be a blessing to many. I'm finished on that point. So Mary loved God's word. But she was a woman who knew God personally and knew the author of the word that became flesh. So I believe scripture, good knowledge of scripture. We say, I don't know how to pray. Get to know his word. We've got some amazing language there that we can actually start this dialogue of prayer with. I've heard people say prayer is talking to God. No, prayer is talking with God. It's got to be a two-way thing. It is a passionate conversation. We've got two of these and one of them. Let's spend more time listening, less time speaking. Somebody say, Paul, preach it to yourself. Let's hear from it. Do you know, he longs to speak to us. He longs to interact with us. He longs to see us blessed and doing well, ultimately for his glory. That's the first point. She was a lady steeped in scripture. She knew God in prayer. The second thing that comes to me is Mary's humility. John touched on it last week. Well, didn't touch on it, went on about it quite a lot. I loved that quote by C.S. Lewis. It's not about thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less. I think C.S. Lewis knew a bit about things, didn't he? Can you imagine? So humility. My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. For he has regard for the humble state of his bond slave. She's not saying, God, you've got this right choosing me. She's saying the humble state. She was nobody of any reputation. Because of the age she was and being female in them time and days, she would have been of no social standing. She'd have been of no significance and importance. But God chose her to bear himself. Does it tell us something? There may be some of us here today who think we're nothing. And that's not right neither. Because God is crazy about us. He made us. He created us in his image. How can we say that we're not lovely? How can we not love ourselves in the right way? How can we not speak positively about ourselves when God himself created us? His bond slave. So a bond slave would be a slave who's been given their freedom, but they have chosen to stay with their master for life, voluntarily, voluntary love. So Mary is also acknowledging in her humility that I am nothing and I am nobody. Why would you choose me to bear your son who's going to be the hope and the salvation of the world? But also now, because of this and because of my love for you, I am giving myself to you for the rest of my life. I am now tied to you. Whatever that means or doesn't mean, I'm in God. I am your bond slave. How many of us can truly say, in the good times, hallelujah, I'm the Lord's bond slave, I'm with him for life. Soon as it doesn't go our way and we spit our dummies out a little bit, life goes in a different direction. How dare God have the audacity to send direction in another way, to ruin my plans and my ideas, to get in the way of what I want. And I was doing it for him as well. The audacity of it. The audacity. God, I wanted to do it. No. Can we say that we are his bond servant for life, bond slave tied to him, which means we're going to do it his way for life? No questions. I love this quote here. And I believe the greatest thing we see in our humility is the heart of a servant. How many of us want to be boss? Do you know my driving ambition in life was to be great? So can run businesses, can do this, can make money, can do this, can do that. I am the man. God is good and I am amazed and I'm going to serve in the rest of my life. And then it all falls apart. Can I say the same thing? No, not at the time I didn't. No. No. Do you know why? I was like, God, what are people going to think now about me? What have I got to hide behind? What have I got to talk about? All these people wanted to know me because I was this and I was that. They're not going to want to know me now. They're not going to be my... And you know, many didn't want to be my friend anymore. That's all right, isn't it? I've got some good friends here today. So I believe the greatest way we display humility in our lives is by being a servant. Did Jesus not say, I do not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many? How many of us today can say, whether our circumstances are good, bad or ugly, that I am not seeking to be served, but I am seeking to serve? Do you know how we know whether we've got a servant heart or not? When we're treated like a servant. We get to know. Talking to myself. I'm sure I'm talking to one or two others as well. Especially if you're a boss and one of your employees thinks they know a bit better or whatever. You think, you little upstart. Do you know what a P45 is? Can I tell you, I have taught as a Christian with people like that. They've said something, and they were right at times. And I have said, do you know what a P45 is? Why? Because I saw them there to make me money. I didn't see myself there as actually a position to serve them and to see them become all that God wanted them to be, whether they acknowledged him or not at that time. Can we imagine? In our Christian organisations, in our churches, does Eric White do this because he's power mad? And he wants everybody just to do as they're told and make him feel good about himself? Or does he do this because he wants to serve people and lift other people up? He's not interested in being a somebody, but finding nobodies and making them somebodies. And I know that is at the core of who he is. I know that because he allows me to be here today and do this. Yes? Does that make sense? And we're dead serious on this, aren't we? So humility. We see the humility of God in Mary. I like this phrase. I can't remember who said it. And it said this. We like the idea of being humble. We just worry whether somebody's watching or not. Be a servant. Can we serve people? Third thing. Oh, Lord, help me. Third thing. So we've looked. She was a woman steeped in scriptures, in prayer. Prayer is the absence of prayer, testimony to my own ability. Presence of prayer, testament to God's ability. Decide which one we want. Third thing, Mary models for us in her song of praise an attitude of thankfulness. Now, I want to go somewhere with this. I've been reading something by Derek Prince, and he's talked about thankfulness. He's talked about praise, thankfulness, and worship. He says, praise is about the greatness of God. Thankfulness is about the goodness of God. Worship is about the holiness of God. If we look at something very quickly, we don't have to turn there, but Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, there's a remarkable difference between this and in the NIV, which says, let us be thankful. So the New King James says, let us have grace. The NIV says, let us be thankful. Now, Derek Prince was sharing here, and the key word is charis. This is the Greek word. Both are actually correct. And the Greek rendering of this is to say thank you. And he says, interestingly, the modern Greek word for thank you is eucharistio, which is directly related to charis, grace. Thus, there is a direct connection between grace and thankfulness. Now, listen to this. An unthankful person is a person out of the grace of God. You cannot be unthankful and be in the grace of God. Can we look at Mary here, who is this 15 or whatever year old lady? This will possibly mean death for her in her culture. Socially and economically, she's ruined. She's ostracized from her community. No man will want to touch her. And she's saying, blessed am I among all women. So she's not grumbling. She's not complaining. She's saying, thank you, God. She's having grace. She's practicing the grace, the goodness of God. Do you know if she started grumbling and complaining, she's out of the grace of God? Can I say to us all today, whatever circumstances we're in, when God has called us to something, she was called to bear the Saviour of the world. Who knows what we're called to do? Don't allow God's joy and peace to be robbed from our lives by starting to grumble and complain. Let's not step outside of the grace and the protection of God. Let's keep in the grace of God. Let's practice thankfulness. Gratitude is what we feel. Thankfulness is what we do. Let us be like this woman Mary and be thankful and praise God. It says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. And it says, whatever we do, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Colossians 3, 16 to 17. Let us be known as a people who are thankful to God. Let's not start grumbling, because by grumbling, we're telling God he's got it wrong. We're actually saying we're better than God. We know God better. We know things better than God. The fourth thing I look at here, and we're going to finish with this. A couple of things, just as we're rounding up here, I want to touch on. It says here, and his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. Do you know when it says that those who love me will obey my commandments? From generation to generation, my blessing to those who fear me. Can I say what God is saying, like when we're saying about loving him, it's loving him and being blessed by him. Not just for me, but for my children and my children's children. Not just for me, but my community, society. When we honour him by doing what is right before him, and we're saying about those who fear him, some people may think, fear him? Does it not say the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? It's a thing where God is compelling us into this relationship, yearning to have a relationship where we live from a place that we love him with everything we've got. It's doing things on his terms, understanding how we live our lives, that we are made in his image, not that he is made in our image. Amen. From generation to generation, this is what is at stake. From generation to generation, what we do now doesn't just affect now, it affects the future. It doesn't just affect our lives, it affects our church, it affects our community, it affects our society. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has filled the hungry with good things. Can I say, does it not say, he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he will be filled. God is promising that to us. I heard a quote just recently, I love it. It says, the man who is full of himself cannot be full of Christ. Or the man who is full of himself cannot proclaim the Christ who emptied himself. What do we want to be known for? Full of ourselves? Isn't Paul Davis, John Bennett, Warren Doan, good and amazing? Full of himself, or known as one who's emptied himself for the benefit of others, gave his life as a ransom for many. Last thing, I'm finished. So we see, steeped in scripture and prayer, absolutely humble to the core. She was thankful. The last thing I want to touch on is the promises of God. She is proclaiming something here. He has scattered those who were proud. We've read this, haven't we? He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our father, to Abraham and his offspring. Mary is writing this 500 years, half a millennia. There's been no king of Israel. They're not even in the land. They're in a land now run by Jew Gentiles, and they're being treated like dogs. Yet Mary starts to say, you are God and we can trust in your promises. Can I share something in part of this? Never let what we think about ourselves or other people think about us. Humility is just agreeing with what God says about us and our lives and how he wants to do it. Never let anybody stop us doing that. Don't let ourselves stop. Never let it stop us pursuing that God has made a promise, is going to bless us and use us, full stop. Amen. Who knows who we can come into contact with? Warren Doan, over there, does the night shelter and all this kind of stuff. Looking for a building to house people. Who knows that one of those people who are sleeping on the streets there tonight, I care about this. I lose sleep about this. One of those men or women could be the next prime minister of this country, or could be a scientist who finds a cure for all cancers. And you think, a homeless man who stinks? Well, do you know what? You and I are no different. We all stunk in one way or another. We were all that lame beggar at the beautiful gate. And Jesus said, Peter said, gold or silver I have not, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Who knows? By believing in the promises of God, as Mary was speaking, not just for them, but for the future, knowing that what had been promised about this Saviour was coming into reality. It can't be stopped. The enemy is defeated. God is on his throne. A dead Christ, we have to do everything for. A living Christ, we have to do nothing for. And he is sovereign, he is victorious, and he reigns supreme. His promises he's made are forever and amen. So let us be like Mary. We're not talking about venerating Mary and praying to her and bowing down to her. And, oh, hail Mary, thou full of grace. No, we're not talking about that. The Catholics have got it wrong there. They got it wrong. There's things they've got right, but they got it wrong there. Amen. Let us join with Mary. Be people who are steeped in Scripture, who are steeped in prayer, who are humble at the core, who have thankfulness no matter what our circumstances are. Let's believe in the promises of God no matter what. Why? Because again, just like Jesus coming to the earth, I believe he wants to move by his Spirit again in our land, make his name famous again for the glory of his name. If anybody, first of all, doesn't know this Jesus tonight, you're missing out. You're missing out. Somebody said to me, you've gone through all this and you're a Christian. I said, I tell you what, give me a choice. I can have all the stuff I had and not know Christ. Or I can have all the stuff I've gone wrong and know Jesus. I take Jesus every single time. So anybody here today, you may be rich or whatever, you're as bankrupt as anything if you don't know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus and you think you're poor and you're unlovely, look at his maid servant Mary. Come to him, he loves you. And let us live our lives to bring glory to him. I appreciate your time. I've gone over there slightly. God bless you. And speak to you again soon. Blessings. Bye-bye.